For some reason, every year, as I'm thinking about December approaching, which I don't usually think about December until like November 29th or something, I think it's going to be this cozy family time. And I think I'm reverting back to my childhood when it was, there were some quiet times of prayer, like a candlelit time of prayer while it's snowing outside. You know, the advent calendar with all the chocolate in it? And or the decorating of the tree, you got some Christmas music, it's just family. Or probably just including Christmas in there too, thinking about the week between Christmas and New Year's, which as a kid was really low key. And I loved that. And now every year, that's still what I think December is going to be like. Cozy, quiet family time. And I really, and that's not to say that Advent shouldn't be that way. It actually should be probably more that way than it usually is. But then every year when December hits, I remember, oh yeah, December is not a quiet family time of prayer. It's the most chaotic month of the year in which we prepare in all the wrong ways, in which we do everything that the Lord asks us to do. Always a good question. Especially a good question in December is, Lord, am I doing all the things that you want me to do? Or am I just doing all the things? All of the things. And the Lord always wants to refocus us on what we're doing, who we're coming before, and who we are preparing to receive. This is a time of preparation. Advent is all about preparation. And we are preparing for three comings of Christ. And in a sense, we're preparing for his first coming in a kind of in a prayerful sense, in a liturgical sense, and as a way of looking back to his first coming among us when he was born a little baby 2,000 years ago, several thousand miles away. And the Savior, the light of the world, the Savior of the world came to us. And that happened in the past, but we still relive those events because that's who we are as a people. We are God's people, and throughout history, God has visited his people, and we remember that, and we celebrate that. In a sense, we prepare for that because we still receive grace from what happened in the past. Just like we still receive grace from his death and his resurrection. Even though historically speaking, it is a past event, the reality of Christ breaking into the world, of God coming among us as one of us, the grace of that is right now. It's not just for the people that prepared for it 2,000 years ago. And so that's the first coming of Christ that we prepare for, is the one that already happened. The second one is the one that happens every day. The way that the Lord comes to us every day, we prepare to receive him every day. And today is another day where we can receive Christ into our hearts as he comes to us. And the third sense in which we prepare for the coming of Christ is actually, and this is what Advent is about, is we prepare for his second coming. Because Jesus said, I will return to the earth. Like in the flesh, I will return to the earth at the end of all things. And so we hear about that in this first day of the new year. Now, the end of the year in November is always about the end of the world. End of the year, end of the world readings. Scary stuff. Revelation, wars, tribulations, you know, judgment, coming before God. And then we have the new year, and I always think, Advent, cozy time. Yay, baby Jesus is almost here. But really, the readings didn't change very much, because we heard Jesus said this to his disciples. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on earth, nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about his return. And then he says to us, pray that you can escape the tribulations and that you will have the strength to stand before the Son of Man. And when all of these things happen, he says, and people are dying of fright, what does he say to his disciples? And in another scripture not quoted here, people want the hills to cover them. They're like praying for an avalanche, that they won't, Because God is coming, and they know that may not be a good thing. They may not be prepared for that. They're not prepared to stand before the Lord. But when all of these calamities and all this happens and people are dying of fright, what does Jesus say to his followers? Stand erect, stand up straight, and raise your head, because your redemption is at hand. What a stark contrast between those whose redemption is at hand and those who die of fright at what is coming upon the world. Those who are just terrified of all the tragedy and all the evil, but those who are running away from the Lord because, oh no, I haven't obeyed the Lord. And that's the difference. The difference between those who stand up straight and have nothing to fear and those who die of fright is simply, quite simply, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a gift of what sacrament? Confirmation. Okay. You all knew that, right? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Scripture, I want you to finish this sentence for me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fool in his heart says, there is no God, he will not punish. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But we have to understand what we mean by fear of the Lord, because this whole thing is about not being afraid at the end time. Not being afraid to stand before Jesus. Not being ashamed to stand before Jesus. The fear of the Lord is not cowering or running away from him or, you know, in the normal sense of the word fear. It's more like reverence, awe, other gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's more like a fear of disobeying the Lord. Like, I'm not afraid of God, but I'm afraid to disobey him. I'm not afraid of God, but I'm afraid of not belonging to him. I'm not afraid of God, I'm afraid of not being close to God. Because when all the tragedy happens and all of the end of the world happens, God is my redemption, and he's my only hope. And that's what fear of the Lord really means. It also means, the fear of the Lord also means a listening to his word and when we heed his commandments. And when God says something, we pay attention because we're like, okay, God is speaking. This is the word of God. I didn't come up with this. This wasn't a committee of really smart people that thought, well, this is what we think we should do. No, these are the words of God, and I'm going to listen and I'm going to obey. I'm going to listen in the silent times of prayer in my heart. So what is God speaking to me today? I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to heed his commandments. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear him is to heed his commandments. To fear him is to listen to his voice. And it is interesting that in Scripture, God does talk about coming before him in fear and trembling and coming before him in humility. And there's a certain sense in which that's just true. Because if we were to come face to face with God, well, we know in Scripture, if you saw God face to face, what would happen to you? You would die. That's what happens. That's what God says in Scripture. It would be so awesome and glorious. It would just be face melting and you would die. I mean, that's not a scriptural quote, but the goodness of God is in his love is something our hearts are being stretched and even broken to be prepared to receive. So there's a sense of love and attraction that we want God. We were made for him. Of course we're attracted to him. There's also a sense in which we don't come before him lightly or casually, and that we would come before him, I always go back to, again, back to Narnia, back to Aslan, okay? In the illustrious Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus is depicted as a talking lion because it captures the sense of, a little bit of a sense of fear. And I always like one of these conversations. I don't remember which book this is from because it's been like at least 20 years since I've read these books. But I remember a conversation where an old friend of Aslan, okay, an old friend of Jesus, and somebody about to meet him for the first time are talking. And the one about to meet him says, you know, it's kind of worried. He's worried because he's going to, before a lion, you know, this lions eat things and people, and It's kind of scary. And he said, is he safe? And the old friend says, safe? No, he's not safe. He's not a tame lion. And there's a sense of still of attraction and desire that this person has. They want Aslan. They want to go meet him. And there's also a sense of trusting in his love. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord and coming before him in reverence and awe, we also know that there's a sense in which there's a sense in which our love for him matures over time. When we begin to walk with the Lord, it's kind of like when you first fall in love with somebody, maybe. Sometimes you're afraid to say the wrong thing, or you're afraid to do the wrong thing. You want to love them the way that they want to be loved, but you don't know them that well yet. And you know, you're kind of like, I hope I'm loving this person well. And I hope they're receiving this the way that I want to love them. I hope is what's being received. There can be a sense of that in our relationship with God as well. The lyrics to Amazing Grace, was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. That as we grow in love with the Lord, and as we grow in our intimacy and our relationship with God through fearing him, meaning through heeding his commandments, through listening to his voice, paying attention when he speaks, and, you know, loving him, we also remember the scripture that says, perfect love casts out fear. Grace my fears relieved. We understand the deeper that we go in our relationship with Christ, we understand that there isn't fear there. There's still awe, there's still reverence, there's still a heeding of his voice, but there's a deeper and deeper and deeper trust in his love for us. That he's going to take care of us, that he is our Father, perfect Father. That he is a loving Savior, that he is merciful, and when we find ourselves sinful, and when we find that maybe I followed the Lord for 20 years or 40 years, and yet I realize, you know, I haven't really heeded God's commandments lately. I've really fallen into some sins and worldliness. We know him well enough to say, oh, I can still come to him, sinner though I am, and trust in his love for me. As I ask for his mercy, he's going to give me mercy. And that's our growing in the faith and our growing in our understanding of his love for us that allows us to not be afraid when we stand before him. That allows us not even to be ashamed when we stand before him. Even though we're sinners, the more we know him, the more we listen to his word and heed his voice, the more we know we're forgiven as soon as we repent and as soon as we ask. And that allows us to not be afraid of being before him, not be afraid of the end of the world. And the way that we do that, and again, Jesus says, beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray, he says. As we heed his words, as we obey his commandments, and fear the Lord, we walk ever in an ever-growing relationship of a deepened love that casts out all fear. And because we have been God-fearing people, we will have nothing to fear the day the Lord arrives. You hear the Lord's coming? For somebody who's been a God-fearing person, that's good news. That's great news. You hear the end of the world's going to happen? I don't know if that's great news. I mean, he says, do not be afraid. Stand up. Like, stand up straight. Raise your heads. Your redemption is at hand. You are mine. This is what he says to his disciples. You are mine. You belong to me. I've purchased you with my precious blood. You are mine, and I am yours, and you have nothing to be afraid of. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Because we feared the Lord, we have nothing to fear. What a stark contrast. Those who run in fear, and those who stand and total faith and total trust, because fear has been cast out by love. Because the fear of the unhealthy fear of God has been cast out by the gift of the Holy Spirit that we call the fear of the Lord. This is a great gift. The fear of the Lord is a great gift that allows us to prepare for his second coming, which is, again, what Advent is all about. It allows us to prepare for his second coming by every day heeding his voice, listening to his word, and following what he says. Every day, trusting more and more deeply in his love for us, in his choice of you. Which is amazing, which if we have awe and wonder and fear of the Lord, when we realize God, the creator of the universe, loves me, it's not this entitled feeling of like, of course he does, he better. It's more like, are you kidding me? He knows my name. He chose me specifically, and yes. Yes, he did. And that's the love that we are called to approach. To approach the Lord, trusting in that love for him. And it casts out all fear and allows us to stand before him with great joy, with great longing for his return.